She had some damage to her LCD screen of her laptop, and we just happened to have a screen at work that would fit it, we think. So, you know, God's into that, just happened to have stuff. So it was just sitting there kind of gaining dust at work, and it's like, yeah. So we were thankful to that. So I don't know, has he swapped it out yet? Jenna, has the tech guy swapped it out? Okay, he's kind of slowing the draw. Not really, so. But anyway, we're grateful that that seems to be working out. Today we're going to start a new series, just 3 weeks long. Again, we're still building our preparation toward our series through Colossians. I think we're starting in September, or I don't know, though hopefully in March. It might be the second week in March. I don't know the way we're going, but we're just wanting to... We're trying to work through all the way through Colossians as an overview. I'm trying to translate through the whole book and all that so we can get a good bird's eye view before we start preaching on it. And I know that Sean and Randy are working on parts two and all that, so we're doing that as a team. So we'll jump into that. But God's been good to let us do these things as well. We just finished our shepherdology study. It was 4 weeks. We're kind of shifting gears a little bit, kind of focusing on our coagulation, the way our leadership team is kind of developed here at Northridge. So shepherding in action, and I'll be preaching today, that's rather obvious. Next week Sean will be speaking, and the following week Randy will be speaking, and we'll each be talking about our different areas of emphasis. So I'll speak about that some as we go through the introduction of the overview here. Let's pray. Lord, bless our study. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to use each and every body member here as we minister to one another, as we serve one another, as you have designed. And I pray, Lord, that you would just give us a teachable spirit. And Lord, help us to have an active ministry of ministering to one another. I thank you, Lord, for my fellow pastors and my friends, Sean and Randy, and I just thank you that you brought us three together to be able to minister as you have done. And Lord, we are so excited about just how you've gifted us and enabled us. And we pray, Lord, that you would use us in mighty ways for your namesake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First half of the notes today, at least the first half of the sheet, front sheet, is an overview of this series. Let me read Romans 12, 3 through 8. That's the passage in your notes there, just as I start out. Paul says this in Romans 12, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Now I've listed 5 observations. I think you could probably get 25 observations, but I've limited it just to 5 here to try and focus on this as a summary rather than the content of the sermon. But look at these 5 observations. The first one is, as it has pleased him, God has dealt to each believer spiritual abilities, and I added positions because I think abilities oftentimes define positions, at least to some degree. As it has pleased him, God has dealt to each believer spiritual abilities and positions. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to refer too much to the verses to the right there. 1 Corinthians 12. But it says pretty much the same thing, verses 11 and 18 in 1 Corinthians 12. But those are parallel concepts. The second observation, as a result, we are not all the same. And all God's people said, amen. Yeah, we're glad we're not the same. And we have different God-designed functions as a result of God dealing to each believer abilities and even positions. We are not all the same and have different God-designed functions. 1 Peter 4 splits them into speaking and serving functions. By the way, if you want to scribble a note on the side, there's four passages that deal with spiritual gifts to some degree or another in the Bible. There's 2:12s, you remember these from Dr. Hilbert, 2:12s and 2:4s. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. So 2:12s and 2:4s get you the spiritual gifts as far as lists and emphasis anyway. It deals with them in more detail in other areas. But those are like the summary passages there. Third observation, though different, remember we're not the same, though different, we are one body. We are one body and members of each other. I don't wholly get this, but God has connected us together as one body in a way that we probably don't fully perceive. We are part of each other. And that's what makes the whole gifting and serving thing so amazing and so important. Though we are different, we are all part of one body and members of each other. And you'll see that also in 1 Corinthians 12:20. Fourth observation, we are to minister in the realm of our gifts. We are to minister in the realm of our gifts, each doing our part as God designed. Ephesians 4:16, you'll see that each one of us is supposed to be doing our part. And the challenge then would be, are you doing your part? Are you doing what God intended you to do? Fifth observation here, we are to minister with the full extent of the ability that God gives us. We are to minister with the full extent of the ability that God gives us. We are to give ourselves to that ministering. Now let me, quick summary of spiritual gifts here. 1 Corinthians 12 lists all the, well, they're all miraculous, but they're what they call sign gifts or temporary gifts. So 1 Corinthians 12, the list is completely different. Okay? 1 Corinthians is one of the earliest books of the New Testament written as far as the epistles are concerned. Romans is one of the last, even though it's toward the beginning, it's one of the last books of the New Testament as far as the epistles are concerned. So I see this list as probably the most accurate. The other ones had passed away. According to 1 Corinthians, these will slowly go away. They had their purpose. These are the persistent gifts. The only one I would say that is no longer here today is the gift of prophecy. Some people like to say it's proclaiming or telling forth as well as foretelling. But prophecy seems to be part of receiving direct revelation from God. And I don't believe we have that as far as God doesn't speak directly to me or to you. We have the completed Word of God now. So I would drop that one off. The canon hadn't, the Word of God had not been completed yet. So basically those six, I see that as a list there that God has given to us. Again, 1 Peter lists them in the speaking and ministry gifts. It doesn't give a full list, just kind of two categories. You can almost say public and private or speaking and serving kind of gifts. And Ephesians 4 speaks almost on the idea of everyone doing its part as the gift, and then it talks about gifted men being given positions, so it's a little bit, maybe a little more of a challenging passage to wrestle with. But as I understand spiritual gifts, as you look at the list here, just as a quick summary here, it says here prophecy, and again we said, I believe that has gone away, but ministry, we get the word deaconing from it, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, and showing mercy, as you would see in Scripture. Every one of these is something we are required to do anyway. Does that make sense? We're to give, we're to show mercy, we're supposed to teach and admonish one another. We all, in some way or another, lead either by example or by what we say or do, especially if you're parents, you already have a leadership position that's more influential than anything I can think of. But all of those things are involved. Serving definitely is something all of us are supposed to be doing. As I understand spiritual gifts, God gives us an enhanced ability in one or more of these areas to be able to assist the church, to build up the church in that way. We're all responsible to do these things, but we're really good at least one of them. Okay? That's the idea of a spiritual gift. He's gifted us in one or more of these areas to help us build up the body of Christ. Okay, so we're all, let me read this again. As it pleased him, God has dealt to each believer spiritual abilities and positions. As a result, we're not all the same and have different God-designed functions. Though different, we are one body and members of each other. We are to minister in the realm of our gifts, each doing our part as God designed. We are to minister with the full extent of the ability that God has given us. We're supposed to use them to the fullest ability. Now let me read two paragraphs. I'm not a good reader, and I would never preach well if I had to read my sermons. I don't know why, but it's just the way it is. The more text I have in the page, the worse I speak, which is really bad then, right? But let me read these two paragraphs for you. As these statements are true within our entire local body, they are also true within our pastoral team. Our new titles reflect our areas of giftedness and experience. We have taken on labels that indicate our primary areas of focus to a large degree based upon how we believe God has gifted us. The first term, I'm going to talk about you. I'm leadership and administration. Sean is discipleship and counseling. Randy is fellowship and visitation. Okay, so there's each has two terms. The first term in each of our titles is the general term. And the second can be seen as part of the first. Leadership including administration, discipleship including counseling, which is a form of discipleship, and fellowship including fellowship-related visitation. The visitation is very much related to fellowship as we're understanding it. It's not evangelistic visitation, which all of us as pastors are going to be involved in. I'm going to lead that. The next paragraph, we do not present these individual focuses as exclusive. This isn't all what I'm going to do, Sean's going to do, or Randy's going to do. Okay? Otherwise, I believe that we would stop pastoring by definition. Pastoring involves all of these things. We believe that every pastor is involved in leadership and administration. We believe that every pastor is involved in discipleship and counseling. We believe that every pastor is involved in fellowship and visitation. These simply will be the areas that each of us will assume to practice and promote as our primary areas of emphasis, as God has gifted us and as our experience has given depth to those areas. We've shared a little bit. We honestly think there'll be transitions over time, too. Things will change as we gain experience, as we change, and all of that. So we think that's a normal part of that as well. So that's an overview of the shepherding in action. Now what I'm going to do is just look at my two terms, leadership and administration, and I've covered a lot of it. This was a very hard sermon to develop. It's like, God, I'm going to put him to sleep. This is, you know, because I've already covered leadership functions and teaching functions of a pastor, but I think I've developed a pattern. I thought, man, I wish I would have had Sean and Randy go first. Would have been easier, but anyway, look at here. Shepherding in action, that second gray bar in your page here. Shepherding in action, leadership and administration. That's what I am as far as a formal title, pastor of leadership and administration. You could say it another way too. Two different ways I've listed here. Pastor of direction and details, or vision and administration. Those are different words for the same thing. Okay? Let's look at some key terms and verses. A lot of this is review from about 2 weeks ago when we looked at the leading functions of a pastor. So I'm not going to focus a lot on it. I'm just going to identify the leadership function from the scriptures, okay? Then we're going to give you some examples. Key terms and verses. Probably the biggest term that you see with regard to the leading function is proistemi. It sounds, it's written just like it sounds, P-R-O-I-S-T-E-M-I, I suppose, if you wanted to write it in English, proistemi. Romans 12:8 lists this as a spiritual gift. He who leads, they should lead with diligence. And it's literally, it's a participle, the one leading. The leading one. Okay, the one who leads. In or with haste, with diligence. So it can be translated several different ways. So it describes that as a specific area. Now that doesn't say that Randy doesn't lead or Sean doesn't lead as far as their functions as a pastor. But one of the things that we agree on is that apparently God has gifted me in that area. You know, that's where I'm stronger and I'm not so strong in other areas. Okay? So it's one of the spiritual gift that seems that God has gifted me with. That same word is used in three other verses that relate directly to spiritual leaders. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That's the same word. Who are leading you, who are standing before you, who are standing over you. It's listed as a qualification of a pastor in 1 Timothy 3. One who rules, one who leads his own house well. And I've underlined it there for you. Having his children in submission with all reverence, leading his home. And it goes on to say, for if a man does not know how to proistemi, to rule over his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So it's a qualification as far as demonstrating it in his own home. I used to think as far as qualifications of a pastor that a pastor had to have the gift of leadership and had to have the gift of teaching by virtue of the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. Several years ago, I drifted away from that idea because the Bible doesn't specifically state that. It says he has to be able to teach, which assumes mastery of information. But it doesn't say he has to have the gift of teaching. Every man needs to be able to lead his own house. That's a qualification of every man, whether they have the gift of leadership or not. Okay, so there's no specific requirement for a pastor to have the gift of leadership. Some will, some won't. All lead, some lead with enhanced ability called a spiritual gift of leadership. 1 Timothy 5:17, we've looked at this also. Let the elders who rule, well, again, that's the proistemi word, be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. It ties ruling in with the teaching area again. So those four verses have to do with the ruling concept or the leading concept of a pastor again. Now, there's three other passages. These are all different directions. They come from a different angle, but I believe they're still applied to what we're talking about today, leadership and administration. 1 Thessalonians 2:11, as you know, Paul says to the Thessalonians, how we exhorted and comforted and charged or commanded every one of you as a father does his own children. Now, if you are a child or a parent, you would get this. And especially as a father. A father is responsible to lead his family and he has to speak up. He has to direct. He has to charge as well as do the other things that are listed here. Exhort, comfort, and charge. Just as a father does his own children. We shared a couple weeks ago that pastoring is a lot like parenting. Okay? Kind of leading the way. And especially as father, like fathering, I believe. Hebrews 13:17. This is a different word than the proistemi, but obey those who rule over you and be submissive. There's people over you, and for they watch out for your souls as those of them is given account. I think those tie in with that leadership idea. we'll talk about it in a little bit, but leading has to do with protecting as well as pointing the way. And the last one at the bottom of your sheet here, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, no direct leadership word, but notice what it says. It's written directly to a leader, Timothy. Paul tells Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice what it goes on to say in verse 17. That the man of God may be what? I think the King James said perfect. The idea here is complete or mature, having everything he needs, thoroughly, thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. It points to the Word of God as the spiritual leader's resource to be able to teach, to reprove, to correct, and to instruct in righteousness. It's all he needs to be all that God wants him to be. Okay? That leadership idea. So there's key terms and verses. Let's look at a description of these two terms. I think they're related. We're just describing what they are as we understand them. Leadership is to take the responsibility and initiative. To take the responsibility and initiative for the care, direction, and protection of the flock. To take the responsibility and the initiative for the care, direction, and protection of the flock. How? Based upon the truths of God's Word. It's not an independent mindset that makes God's leader. It's the Word of God. It's His resource. It is His map that He's using to lead others. I'll read this one more time. Leadership is to take the responsibility and initiative for the care, direction, and protection of the flock. Doesn't that sound like a parent? If you don't raise your kids, they aren't going to raise themselves, at least in the right direction. And then based upon the truths of God's Word. Administration is a subset within leadership, and we'll give some illustrations of that. Administration is to manage and oversee the necessary details involved in leading a flock. Again, you could transpose that on the home and very easily. Administration, to manage and oversee the necessary details involved in leading a flock. That's what we're talking about, leadership and administration. Those are my primary areas of focus. They are Sean and Randy's secondary areas of focus, if you think of it that way. Examples. Ready to move on? You're ready to close in prayer? Okay, we'll move on to the next one then, because we'll get there then. Okay? Examples. In the Old Testament, you see this over and over, and I'm just going to refer to these, but God uses men to lead, and oftentimes individuals. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't have any help. That doesn't mean that others weren't there. That's even ridiculous to think, because a leader without other people is not leading anything. Okay? But I think of Abraham. One of them that I think of, I think it's Genesis, 12? Where Abraham goes, he takes the initiative and goes and rescues Lot. You remember that? He had, 315 trained men in his group that he had taken the initiative to prepare for the worst case scenario, and that worst case scenario came when Sodom and Gomorrah and those other three cities were attacked by Chedorlaomer and all those other kings, and they were hauled away, and Abraham went and took care of the situation. He was already prepared to deal with such a situation. He took the initiative and went and rescued Lot as well as the rest of the kingdoms that were taken away, and also all of their property. And he brought it back. And remember, one of the kings walked up to him and said, hey, give me the people. You can keep all the stuff, like he had any say in it at all, like any claim to the neighbor, and said, I don't want anything. I don't want you to say that you made Abraham rich. God is my provider, and I didn't do it. And he said, just give these other guys their portion, and that's it. Remember, that was Melchizedek. He gave offerings to Melchizedek. Abraham was a leader. Moses was a reluctant leader. He apparently, I remember Dr. Kober talking about this in the archaeology, biblical archaeology class, but there was at least someone called Moses that has come up in secular writings that was a major military leader. Moses would have gotten the best training. He would have been like the Pharaoh to be. He would have got the best training as far as education. He would have got the best physical education. He would have gotten military training and all of the above in order to be a successful leader. Okay? The Bible says he chose to suffer the afflictions of the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, if you want to look there. Moses made a choice not to follow the world ways and all the fame and fortune and everything he wanted as a king. And he chose to suffer with the people of God. And then he killed somebody, which was wrong. And then he had to flee. How old was he when that happened? He was 40 years old. And he went and led sheep. He was probably the most educated shepherd of all time. For 40 years, he led sheep. And then God, all of a sudden, Moses is out doing his sheep thing. And what happens? See something unusual, it's called a burning bush, and walked over to it, and he says, Moses, take your shoes off. The ground you're standing on is holy ground. And by the way, I need you to go lead some people away from Egypt. And he tried to talk God out of it. Remember, he wasn't excited about leadership. And finally, he used the excuse that he couldn't talk, which probably wasn't all that true, having the training and education he had. But then Aaron was given as his speaker. But Moses led probably somewhere of the neighborhood of over 2 million people out of Egypt. God used Moses. It didn't always go well for Moses. People oftentimes hated Moses, interested in stoning Moses, things like that. But God used Moses. Then after Moses died, God, throughout the process, was training a new leader. Joshua, one of the two spies that had a good report, he was Moses' aide-de-camp. You know, he's kind of the guy that follows the general around, and you learn generaling a lot by that. It's a privilege to be able to do that. But you learn those insights. But eventually, Moses turned the reins over to Joshua, and Joshua led in the conquering of the land. God used Joshua as a leader. And throughout the book of Judges, I just list here, God used different people in different ways throughout the book of Judges. Not oftentimes the most pure people or whatever. People kind of failed God many times, but God used people to deliver his people. So he used individuals in the Old Testament just as examples of that. Now I list several here, and I didn't put any blanks here because I didn't want to spend a lot of time, but I'm going to read these. I might comment as I go. But just to give you examples of leadership and administration as it goes, and some of these might surprise you. I focus on Peter here. These aren't in any maybe particular order except maybe the way they occur in Scripture. Peter was specifically assigned the task to feed and tend Jesus' sheep. It's interesting that God didn't sit all of the apostles down. He sat Peter down. So Peter was kind of the point man, as you see. Peter led the apostles in securing a replacement that should be for Judas Iscariot. In Acts 1, he served as a spokesman for the rest of the apostles many times. I list those over and over again. It seems like he's the one speaking up. He's the leader of the group at the time. He was the individual jailed. Do you remember that? He was put in jail. Not out everybody, just, and apparently they thought Peter was the I put the ringleader here, so let's throw the leader in jail and they'll all go away. And that's when he was miraculously freed. And he continued to speak up in doctrinal discussions. Acts 15, we'll be there in a little bit because we are going to turn there. So that's Peter. The apostles, here's some administration ideas. The apostles handled finances. In Acts 4, they brought money to the apostles' feet to help feed the people that were suffering, okay? I'm sure you'll hear about that in a couple weeks in Randy's too. They directed the care of the widows, including the appointment of deacons. That's an administration function. With the Jerusalem elders, determine the doctrinal basis for salvation. Okay, we'll be there in a little bit in Acts 15. James was another one, and that's the one we want to focus on a little bit. I think he's probably the best example. James was addressed as the key figure in the Jerusalem church. Acts 12, 17. Go tell this to James and the brethren. When Peter was released from jail, he said, go tell it to James and the brethren. Even though the apostles were all there, go tell it to James and the brethren. He was kind of the leader at the time in Jerusalem church. James leads the church in Jerusalem by bringing a solution to the doctrinal discussion considered by the apostles and elders. Turn, if you would, to Acts. This is the only place in this list that I think we'll be turning. It's an interesting passage, but James shows some, it comes to prominence here. There's no indication how. I mean, it doesn't give us that much detail, but apparently he was kind of a leader type, if you think of it that way. James is seen in Acts 15, verses 13 through 22. The believers at Antioch were arguing over whether or not you had to be circumcised before you became a believer. That was the whole issue in it. Acts 15, it's an excellent study and many grounds. Years ago, I wrote a study on how to have a godly church business meeting from this passage. There's just phenomenal truths here, but we're not going to hit on all those today. But the Paul and Barnabas came down from Antioch. They were sent by their church, and believing Pharisees argued the point in Antioch, they argued the point in Jerusalem that you have to be circumcised in order, you have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. So they got together to consider the matter. Verse 6, now the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. The church seems to be looking on, but they were not involved in the solution. They were kind of bystanders. The apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And then Peter stands up and tells everybody what he thinks, and it was based upon his experience with Cornelius. Okay, a legitimate piece of evidence, okay? And then Paul and Barnabas stand up in verse 12. All the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. As Gentiles, the idea. And again, they were trying to determine, does a person have to become a Jew before they become a Christian? Now they looked at Peter's based on his additional revelation, based upon his experience, and they look at Barnabas and Paul based upon their experience with the Gentiles. Now what does James do? Look at verse 13 now. After they had become silent, apparently the discussion kind of dwindled. There was some hot, heavy discussion in here, it says earlier. There was disputing and so on. Verse 13, after it calmed down, James answered and said, men and brethren, listen to me. What gall this guy has unless he's a leader. And he's not saying, listen to me because I'm James. Follow along here if you would. Simon, who's Simon? Peter. He's called Peter there. I don't know why he's still calling him Simon here, but Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. The Gentiles as Gentiles. And with this, notice what he does. He kind of ignores Barnabas and Paul because the issue is not, it doesn't matter what you experience, the bottom line is, what does the Word of God, what? Say. And that's where James brings them back to. The Word of God, he says, with this, the words of the prophets agree. What Peter said, the Word of God in the Old Testament agrees, just as it is written, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind, the idea of inclusive of the Gentiles, may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles, as Gentiles, who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, notice what he says, I judge. He offers a solution as a leader. And he kind of brings all the discussion to a close based upon the Word of God. He's leading by the truth of God here, but he's taking the responsibility, he's taking the initiative to draw the discussion of all the apostles and elders, including Peter, including Barnabas, including Paul, down to this. He says, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. He says, I believe that Gentiles are saved as Gentiles. They don't have to become Jews. But here's some things we encourage the Gentiles to abstain from, because they're around Jews and these would offend Jewish believers. Okay? Notice in verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who is also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men of the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren. And then blah, blah, blah. Here's the summary. Now, some people say, well, that's proof of congregational affirmation, congregational rule, rather. Look at chapter 16, verse 4. It brings you back. Who considered it the apostles and elders? The congregation obviously was pleased, but notice verse 4, chapter 16, and they went through the city, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. The determination was made by the spiritual leaders. It pleased the congregation, and they wrote it as from the congregation because the leaders are part of that congregation. But James is a prominent man here. I'm going to jump back into James in your notes. He continued to be the leader among the elders. Acts 21 says they went in with us to James and all the elders were present. He's still a prominent person. He wasn't any better than anybody else. He appeared to just be the leader guy. And you don't see anywhere where he's putting himself forth as being better. But he says, I judge this. He takes the responsibility, he takes the initiative, he takes the Word of God and draws a conclusion as a leader, and it pleases everyone because of his logic, not his position, understand? But he took that initiative, that responsibility. Now, we're on the Paul paragraph. Paul was a leader of the Paul and Barnabas team. When they're in Lystra here, Barnabas they called Zeus. They thought these were gods come to earth, mythological gods. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, or Mercury I think is his, the other name for that. And what's Zeus? Jupiter? Okay. Jupiter, Mercury, or Zeus and Hermes. Because he was what? The chief speaker. Paul seemed to do more of the talking. He was just the leader type of the two. Neither were better or worse. He just had that ability seemingly more than Barnabas. You'll hear more about Barnabas as the weeks go on. Paul strategically chose to suffer wrong and claim rights as would benefit the church. He took the initiative and the responsibility to allow himself in Philippi to be beaten when he, as a Roman citizen, did not have to do that. He took the initiative and the responsibility to say, what is best for the church? And he allowed himself to be sorely injured. And then he called the trump card the next day. They said, now they're going to get out of here. He goes, no, you can't treat a Roman citizen this way. He used it strategically to protect the people of Philippi. He was a leader. to the point where it hurt. And he confronted Peter publicly when he acted unbiblically regarding Gentile believers. Peter, when he was sitting there eating with the Gentiles, when Jewish believers came in, he got up and went and sat with them. And Paul, without going to him even privately, didn't worry about Peter's feelings at all. He saw what had happened and publicly had endorsed Peter's erroneous conduct. He said before everybody that you are wrong. He just called Peter on the carpet in front of everybody. He took the initiative. He took the responsibility and dealt with it according to the Word of God. Elders. Another name for elder is pastor or bishop, overseer. So we're using those terms interchangeably. Elder is the most prominent term. And that's where it's used in these. But elders led the church and were responsible to lead, oversee, and protect it. Okay, the leader kind of idea. They received the financial support of the other churches to distribute as needed. Remember, most of the giving passages in the Corinthian books are to give to the suffering people in Jerusalem, the suffering believers. And that money was sent to the elders for them to distribute as needed. The elders were required to hold fast the faithful word as they had been taught, including aggressively countering false teaching. That is a leadership function. That is taking responsibility and the initiative, not to wait for something to happen, but to take the offensive against false teaching. That's a leadership function. Also, it seems to be the messengers, the elders seem to be the messengers in Revelations 2 and 3 who are responsible to inform the flocks and presumably to lead them rightly. Remember, Jesus wrote and he said to the angel or messenger of the church of those seven churches. So it's very likely, at least to me, most likely that those would be pastors within the church. They're the ones delivering the message. So they're responsible to inform them of what God had said and presumably to lead them rightly. Timothy, he's got a whole list too. Timothy was sent by Paul, was sent by Paul to Thessalonica to establish and strengthen the believers there. Timothy was commanded by Paul to control and limit teachers. That's a leadership function. To instruct and guide men and women as to their gender-related responsibilities and limitations. It isn't just teaching, but it's structuring the church around the teaching of the Word of God. That's a leadership or overseeing kind of function. Timothy was to test potential leaders as to their qualifications. He was to care for true widows and told what to instruct the younger widows. He was to ensure that elders are honored and protected. He was to command the rich in their conduct. He was to be the one holding fast the pattern of sound words. He was to lead, watch, and fight as a soldier. That the concept of leading is very much soldier-like in that way, even where you suffer and you deny yourself, things like that. He also, this is a big thing that kind of hit me, he was to present himself approved to God, rightly dividing the word of truth. As a leader, you are responsible for two other people as a member of the flock. But you are also, in a different way, I believe, you are responsible to God. Just like as Hebrews 13:17, it talks about they watch for your souls as those that must give an account. There's a special accounting that leaders will give to God. And therefore, he is studying to show himself approved to God. It's a direct report, I think I use that. A direct report is someone that directly reports to God as well as being accountable to others. And he's also to take the initiative in preaching regardless of the outcome. He's to preach the Word of God, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That's teaching. It's also leading in that way because people will have itching ears. Titus is the last one on our list here. Titus was instructed by Paul to set things in order that were lacking, as well as to appoint elders in each city. He was to remind believers of proper conduct and to officially reject the device of man. It's more practice as opposed to teaching at that point. So those are some examples of more leadership functions in the local church and in the New Testament. Emphases. These are the emphases that I would describe as my emphases, my primary focuses here. Randy's and Sean's will overlap mine, but they're not identical. Okay? And these are my primary ones, or they might have them primary and secondary. I know at least Sean and I overlap in one specifically. One of these will list, he will list in some way or another. Number one, as a leader, and someone gifted to lead, I'm to give vision and direction for the assembly. Vision and direction. Vision, the idea of what we are to be doing, and direction, how we're to be doing it. And I qualified here because that's the only way I believe that I can give it on the basis of the Word of God. To give vision and direction for the assembly on the basis of the Word of God. And I believe one of the major ways I do that is from the pulpit. And that's your next blank there. From the pulpit and on the pastoral team. From the pulpit and on the pastoral team. And understand too, we're still fleshing out the processes ourselves because we're learning as we go here. But rarely will anything be done in the pulpit that Randy and Sean and I have not discussed together, because our goal is to be safe, not just to charge ahead. I might have the gift of leadership, but I do not have omniscience. And that has been very evident throughout my life. Number one, to give vision and direction for the assembly on the basis of the Word of God and from the pulpit and on the pastoral team. I'm the primary leader on the pastoral team, but I am not the leader. Well, our goal is to lead the way God wants, not the way any one of us wants. And that has been very evident all along, I think, in our team. Number two, another part of my responsibility is to lead and protect. To lead and protect in developing a platform of biblical doctrine. Again, you'll see these overlap. Well, Randy and Sean, yes, they will. But I see this as a key responsibility of mine and an initiative of mine. They will certainly be part of that. But lead in this. Lead and protect in developing a platform of biblical doctrine. Number three, to guide the assembly toward the establishment of a biblical philosophy of ministry. You have to skip the parenthesis words for a minute. To guide the assembly toward an establishment of a biblical philosophy of ministry. We're not just talking doctrine. Philosophy of ministry takes that doctrine and says, what, why, and how? And that's your slots in the parentheses there. What are we supposed to be doing? Why are we supposed to be doing it? And how are we supposed to be doing it? And by the way, that's never finished, but it's an ongoing process. To guide the assembly toward an establishment of a biblical philosophy, what, why, and how, of ministry. Number four, to develop and mentor future leaders. Part of my process, or function rather, is to develop and mentor future leaders. Randy and Sean will be involved with that as well. But as a leader, God has gifted me in the area of leadership, that should be an area that I focus on, is developing leaders. Okay? To develop and mentor future leaders. And number five, to manage, coordinate, and organize the details and processes of the assembly as needs require. To manage, coordinate, and organize the details and processes of the assembly as needs require. Now, these are very general statements. Again, they will overlap with Randy's and Sean's. But let me read them one more time. These are primarily the emphasis of the leadership and administration. I do other things, but these are my primary emphasis. To give vision and direction for the assembly on the basis of the Word of God from the pulpit and on the pastoral team. Number two, to lead and protect in developing a platform of biblical doctrine. Number three, to guide the assembly toward establishment of a biblical philosophy of ministry, which includes what, why, and how we are doing things. Number four, to develop and mentor future leaders. And number five, to manage, coordinate, and organize the details and processes of the assembly as needs require. So that's shepherding in action number one, leadership and administration. And all I can say is, boy, I'm glad that's over. And I can't wait to see what Sean's got for us next week and Randy has for us the last Sunday of the month. So I'm thankful for our pastoral team. And again, I'm very excited at how God has brought together different men to be on the same team. And I believe that is to our benefit and our strength. And it has already proven so in my own personal life. And I just want to say thank you for hanging there with us. We're kind of planning as we go because it's kind of new for us, but we think we're on a biblical route and that we don't think we'll ever be able to just sit down and say, boy, I'm glad it's all over with. It's just going to be adjust as you go, but we're excited about our different focuses. And even we're developing an accountability process between us three pastors and all that too. We're excited about that as well. So anyway, thank you for your attentiveness. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, would you help Randy, Sean, and I to shepherd your flock here according to your plan, according to your word, to the best of our ability in the way that you've made us. Lord, we love your flock. I'm sure it reveals itself in different ways, even as you've made us differently as men. But we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful to your word, gentle in our leadership, wise in our direction. And Lord, we ask that you would just build up this body of believers because of your ability to work in three nobodies for your honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.